you.
I'll put some aside, Judy, because you... Oh, you may be seated after that. Wow. Yikes. What an introduction. Is this on? Let me pull this away a little bit further, Judy, if I could, and put it up there. Well, Billy, I've been introduced lots of different ways, but that might be the most... That must be one of the most large ways I've ever been introduced. Wow, I'm so honored. Thank you for that. And, you know, I just am so blessed to be here today with you guys and to thank you personally. When the Shia family came in with bags of cash, dollars, checks, coins, walking into my office, I was afraid the FBI would be following them. I couldn't believe it. I've never seen that so much money in one place. Unbelievable. So... thank you for the extraordinary efforts that you all made to help us reach many more young people with disabilities, adults with disabilities around the world. On behalf of them, I can't wait for heaven when you get to shake their hands and receive part of their joy for your role in having brought them into the kingdom of Christ. That's going to be an awesome day when we're at the foot of Jesus and see the very people that you helped reach with the gospel. Thank you for that. That means the world. Arthur and Sandra asked me to say a few words about my testimony and a little bit about my... Uh-oh. Gee. Watch the lady driver. My goodness. Thank you. Arthur and Sandra asked me to say a couple of words about my testimony and we're upside down there.
Yeah, here we go.
There we go. Just in case I forget something. Am I okay?
You're great.
Good. They asked me to say a couple of words about my testimony, and I am wondering if you guys would pray with me before I speak. I really want to ask God to use something that I might say to encourage and inspire you. But I'm 1 week lady, quadriplegic, 43 years is a long time, and I just need a little bit of God's strength, a lot of it, actually. So would you pray with me? Jesus, you're the best. You are so awesome. You are so wonderful. Your ideas to reach this world with your love are so big and so large. And thank you that you invite us to participate with you in reaching this world with your love. And now, Lord Jesus, touch me with your power and strength, that despite the encroachments of a disability, that you might give me your resources right now, that I might be able to share what you want shared with this group. In your wonderful name, amen. You know, considering that I broke my neck just a month or two after high school graduation, by the way, how many here are 10th graders? May I see hands? Okay, 11th graders, 12th graders, 9th graders, 8th graders. Okay, well, we got a good idea here. Because being with you today is, for me, oh, it just brings back so many memories, because all of my best memories of what it was like to be on my feet are at your age, at the age that you are, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th graders. I can't believe, though, I didn't break my neck skiing, surfing, you know, something more glamorous. No, I had to take a stupid dive into, 4 feet of shallow water, and you guys know that story. My head hit the bottom, my neck snapped back, it crunched my vertebrae at the 4th, 5th cervical level. That's a lot of fancy schmancy medical jargon for saying that my neck snapped. My body became paralyzed. I was lying face down in that water. Now, I didn't take a deep breath, mind you. I mean, I just took a little bit of a breath, but I knew my breath wasn't going to last too long, and I was going to drown. So I'm lying there face down in the water, not knowing that my sister Kathy had her back turned to me. But thankfully, and you know this part of the story too probably, a crab bit her toe. And at that instant, it startled her to quick turn around in the water, scream to me to watch out for crabs. And when she did, the second miracle, I had nice and easy peroxide summer blonded my hair the night before. So when she turned around, in the murky dark water, she saw this shock of peroxide blonde hair floating on the water, and that got her attention. She knew something was awfully wrong, quick swam after me, pulled me up out of the water just as I began to drown. I was just beginning to take in water, as she pulled me up, and I'm spitting and sputtering, gasping for oxygen. And to this day, I praise God every time I go down to Kmart's or Target or go through Rite Aid drugstore and I happen to go down the aisle of hair color. I look at the nice and easy summer blonde boxes and I praise the Lord. To this day, 40 some odd years later, I praise the Lord that He used a little crab and a bottle of peroxide to rescue me. It shows me that God is intimately concerned not just with the big stuff in your life, but the little stuff, the tiny stuff as well. But it wasn't very glamorous, was it, diving into shallow water? And now I had to face a life of paralysis. Lying in that hospital bed, I would pull up every memory, every mental snapshot of me running, stretching, bending, especially having been in lots of sports activities when I was in high school. I tried to remember what it felt like to have my leg muscles burn when I would sweat out 25 laps on a hockey field. I recalled especially the times with my youth group, my church youth group and my youth leader. We had taken a trip out to the mountains, and I'll never forget hiking up that mountain. It was only just maybe 4 months before my accident. We had hiked up to the top of a hill, a tall hill, and the rest of the kids were still trailing behind me. Again, I was really athletic. I was right in the lead. And I got up there with my youth leader. And just think, it was kind of like you sitting next to Arthur at the top of the hill, and you're sitting there looking out over the vista, hugging your legs, taking in the breeze, feeling the sweat, and just feeling the joy of having climbed such a climb, and having your youth leader turn to you and say, "Johnny, you're going to go somewhere. God's going to do something big, and you're going to go someplace big. God's going to do something awesome in your life." I mean, just think of how that would have made you feel. Did Arthur turn to you and say the same thing? I tell you what, I was tingling with joy all over. All the joy that a kid could feel at her first summer camp, climbing mountains with a bunch of kids. But here I was in the hospital, and I was beginning to wonder what big things God had in store for me. I comforted myself with singing. I needed to do something, anything, to hold on to the sanity, to keep myself connected to reality. I had to hold on to my faith as though it were still some kind of a thin string of a kite. And whenever my church youth group friends, kids like you, would come into the hospital, they'd bring their guitars, they'd bring in their record albums, and they'd sit on the edge of my bed, and we'd watch NCAA football games on TV, and we'd sing songs, and their love just kept me connected to reality. But when hospital hours would end, I would feel that same tightness in my chest return. And then in the dark, I would console myself and bring up every memory of what I believed about God, what I knew to be true about God, what my youth leader had taught me. I would think about how trials were intended to test my faith. I thought I had all the answers. Yes, I knew that to be true. Hardships were there to make me holy. Problems were there to make me more patient. Romans 8:28 worked really good when I didn't get the best grade that I wanted on my chemistry exam. James chapter 1 had done well for me. You know, welcome that trial as a friend on a Friday night when there was no date knocking at my door. But now, in the hospital, this was darker. This was different. And I thought back on the times that I studied those verses in high school and the Bible that my church youth group leader had given me. It had been my trusty how-to manual. Up until then, I could just flip it open and find something that resonated, find something that buzzed with my experience. But lying in that hospital bed, even that didn't seem to help. It was like my faith had become unbolted. It's like my sanity and my trust in God had become unraveled, and I couldn't understand why. One night, when the horror of my paralysis felt especially claustrophobic, it was a night where I couldn't get to sleep. And I was in a four-bed ward at that point with three other girls. And they were all fast asleep. The nurses must have been on break. Lights were all out, but there was a soft glow coming from the nurses' station, and I could see the outline of the door to the entrance to our ward. And as I turned my head on the pillow, suddenly I saw this form. This form of a person standing in the doorway. And then that person, whoever it was, dropped to her knees and then began crawling on hands and knees toward my bed. I didn't know who it was. At first I was startled, but then when she got closer and peered through the guardrail of my hospital bed, I saw it was my girlfriend Jackie, my girlfriend with whom I had shared boyfriends and milkshakes in high school, and this was Jackie. And I said, "Jackie, what are you doing here? This is after visiting hours. They're going to kick you out of here." And she went, "Shh." And she slowly stood up as to not waken my roommates. And she put her hands on the guardrail of the hospital bed, and with a gentle clunk clunk, she lowered it. And then, as high school girls will do, and maybe you've done this, girls, you know, you get together with your best girlfriends on a Saturday night, and you have a sleepover, and you all climb into one bed. And she climbed up into bed with me and put her head on my pillow and snuggled it very, very close. And then with her hand, she reached down to grab my hand in the dark and then lifted up real high. I couldn't feel her hand on mine. I couldn't feel her fingers intertwining mine. But she lifted our arms together up high so I could see. And then she began to softly sing as she leaned toward me. "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior." And it was as though God gave me right then something that I needed. Because that night God lobbed a hand grenade into all my neatly preconceived notions about how trials test us and how problems produce perseverance and how hardships make us holy. It was though he lobbed a hand grenade into all those neat, orderly reasons and answers. Because up until then, reasons mattered more than my relationship to God. Because I figured if I could understand him, remember when I showed you the puzzle pieces upstairs in my art studio, that my face with those puzzle pieces? I was into putting the puzzle pieces together. But this time all the puzzle pieces were all over the place, and I realized that night that I had been concentrating too much on the answers, too much on the reasons, too much on trying to figure God out, and not really relating to him as he wanted me to relate to him. It's true, God's got his reasons, and they're good, and they're right, and they're perfect. But he never intended them to be the focus, because you don't stop the bleeding with answers. When a person is suffering, that person is very much like a child riding a bike down the hill. There's Daddy watching her, and that child skids around the corner and falls down, hurts her knee on the gravel. It starts bleeding. Daddy comes running, and she says, "Why, Daddy, why?" Well, how cruel it would be if her daddy stood there over her and said, "Well, now, let me tell you exactly why. Sweetheart, next time don't go so fast down the hill, and watch your trajectory on every turn, and be careful to watch for gravel." I mean, those are good reasons why, aren't they? Those are the answers to why she fell. But that child doesn't want answers. That child just wants her daddy to reach down, pick her up, press her against his breast, pat her on the back and say, there, sweetheart, it's okay. Daddy's okay. It's going to be okay. It's all right. Daddy's here." That's all we really want. I don't think lying in that hospital bed, if God had given me answers, it would have helped anyway. It would have been like pouring million-gallon truths into my one-ounce pea brain. I don't think I would have understood it all. A life of total paralysis? Come on. No, I think what I needed back then was just God to pick me up and pat me on the back and tell me that everything was going to be okay. And I think when you go through painful times, and I still go through painful times, really that's all we want. Our heartfelt plea is for assurance, fatherly assurance that everything is going to be okay, that our world is not splitting apart at the seams, that it's not spinning off into nightmarish chaos. We want God to be at the center of things, to be at the center of our suffering. We want him to be warm, we want him to be personal, and we want him to be daddy. And God is just that. He's a very, very good daddy. He's not quick to give us reasons. He gives us himself. He gives us himself. Not a list of answers. He is the answer. He is the answer. In Psalm 18, he gives himself as the mighty fortress to those who feel like they're drowning in sorrow. And in Psalm 10, he gives himself as the father of the orphaned. And in Isaiah 9, he's the wonderful counselor to those who are confused and depressed. And in Exodus 15, he's the healer to those who need his touch. And on and on and on. The Bible was never meant to give us a buzz. Mm-mm. It's not meant to be a how-to manual or a fix-it manual. It's meant to show us Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, if you are at the center of the universe, holding it all together, can you turn my page here, Billy, so it does not split at the seams? I mean, if you're the one at the center of the universe, you can do no more than give yourself. If you have given yourself, you've given absolutely everything. You've given everything. And that's what God did when he gave us Jesus. He gave us everything. And that's the way God wants to relate to us. I mean, he is the host issuing party invitations to heaven, right and left. He is the shepherd leaving the 99 in the field to go out and quick find that one lost lamb. He's the king lavishing a big party on a bunch of beggars. He's interested in the passion and the union and the real intimacy with you. He doesn't want you to figure him out. He just wants your heart. And I needed to grasp that. I needed to understand that when I was in the hospital. And so shortly after I got out of the hospital, I continued to deepen my relationships with those friends in my youth group. They started a Bible study with me. And one of the first things we studied was 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, where it says, Christ left you an example. He suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. I mean, that's a powerful verse. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should suffer in his steps. And I often say, God does that. God sends suffering, like a sheepdog snapping at our heels, driving us down the road to the cross where otherwise we would not be humanly inclined to go. He's the jackhammer who kind of breaks apart our rocks of resistance. He's the chisel chipping away at our pride until we become absolutely decimated at the foot of the cross, realizing we have nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn to. We can't figure this awful thing out in our lives. We don't understand it. The puzzle pieces aren't fitting. And all that matters is Jesus. Intimacy with Jesus is always found at the cross, where souls rub together. And isn't that what we long for more than anything else? To know and to be known like that. Even in the best of relationships, where we're still often aching for someone to enter our struggle and comprehend what we're going through, to really embrace us with a passion that seizes us and melts us into that wonderful union. And oh, I tell you what, the heaven-sent joy when that happens with Jesus, when you strip yourself away of the sin, all the anxiety, all the fear, all the pride, all the doubts, all the worry, all the stiff-necked, stubborn resentment or bitterness. You strip it all away, God sandblasts you to the core, leaving your heart bonded to his, like hot glued to his. There's nothing then that separates you from him. Be ye holy as he is holy. And when your hearts get beating in rhythm with his like that, then he sends this joy, because God only shares his joy on his own terms. And those terms call for us to in some measure suffer, as his son did, Jesus, when he was here on earth. And when God sends that joy, it's like, oh my goodness. It is so sufficient. It's enough. It spills over heaven's walls and splashes into your heart and streams out to others in a flood of encouragement and then rises back to Jesus in an ecstatic fountain of praise. And you just can't get enough of him. All you really want is Jesus. I'm not glorifying suffering. I'm really not. But I am glorifying the God who can be found in the midst of suffering. Psalm 119 puts it this way. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. When I was in high school on my feet, did I go astray? Probably, yeah, more times than I should have. But boy, when I tasted affliction, Jesus became my all and my all. Amazing love, how can it be that God should plunge the knife in his own chest for you and me? That he, the God of life, should conquer death by embracing it. That he should destroy the power of sin by letting it destroy him. Man, the world doesn't understand that. That is so much the foolishness of God, far wiser than human wisdom. That is so much the weakness of God, far stronger than human strength. And Christ is God's weakness. Christ is God's foolishness. And we, in all of our foolishness and weakness, we need him. We need him desperately. Do you have friends who fail to come through for you? Well, Jesus couldn't get his three best friends to even spend an hour in prayer with him. Do you feel like the world sometimes passes you by? Jesus knows what that's all about. Does he descend into your private hell? Yes, he does, for even the darkness is not dark to him. And I tell you what, you can endure almost anything, even lying paralyzed in a hospital room, if you know that Jesus is sitting there with you, that he's going through it with you. Because he was the most God-forsaken man who ever lived, so that he might turn to you and me and say, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. A while back, I received a call from a high school friend. I was hadn't heard from this friend in a long time, but she had called me to tell me some news about my friend Jackie. Remember I mentioned her? It seemed that Jackie, in the years since we had spent those times together, she had married, then divorced, had two children, and her one son, 14-year-old, was into drugs. And this had made the nightly news in Baltimore. My friend called to tell me that her son had written a suicide note, and he left it in the mailbox, and then he went back in the house and set the house on fire, and he perished inside the house. And this friend of mine, mutual friend of Jackie's and mine, had called to let me know what had happened. And I was so blown away. I mean, we weren't kids anymore. This was serious stuff. And I quick tried to call her on the phone and reach her by phone and didn't get her. Line was busy. Tried again later, an hour later. Line was busy again. And finally, after several hours, not being able to get through to her, the only thing I thought I could do was maybe write a letter, which I did. And I got part of it right here I'd like to read to you. It says, Dear Jackie, Ken and I are planning to be in Baltimore in November, and I'm hoping that we can see each other then. If so, I would want to hold your hand as you once held mine in the hospital, and I would softly sing to you just as you once sang to me. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I don't know what else to say but that, Jackie. I have no answers but him. So may the man of sorrows be your comfort. And as in that hospital, I would hope you would feel what I felt and what I still remember to this day. Peace in my heart. Not reasons answered, but peace. Do you remember that night so many years ago? I have never forgotten it. You know, you can do no more than give yourself when somebody else is hurting. And maybe that day up on that mountain, my youth leader wasn't that far off. Maybe I really am heading somewhere really big, somewhere far deeper it is, I believe, into the recesses of God's heart. You can't get bigger than that. And I'm just grateful. I'm so glad that you friends don't have to break your neck to do the same. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll have a time of questions and answers. You're the big place, Lord God. You're the big idea. You are the answer. You are the reason. Everything really is about you. And although the Bible drops many hints and clues about your plan and purpose in our life, many times you pull back the veil and allow us to see the blueprint of what you're doing. But most often you usually don't. And that's okay, because it just drives us deeper into your heart to find our answer in you, and that you are the reason. So I bless you and praise you that my friends here know you. And I pray that when they face tough times after high school graduation, or maybe even before, when they head out into the world and walk deeper into this life, and when they get hit broadside with affliction or disappointments or pain or problems, maybe not a broken neck, but maybe a broken heart or a broken home, oh Lord God, I pray that you will make yourself known to them as you made yourself known to me, because you are the answer, and that is enough. We praise you for it, Jesus. In your name, amen. Well, thank you for letting me share that story. Thank you, guys. I don't want to hold up lunch. I know that we've got a schedule to keep, but if there are any questions that you have, maybe just 5 minutes we can take, or even less. Anything you'd like to say or share? Well, good. I can tell you're all hungry, and I am too. So, Cynthia, why don't you come up and give us some lunchtime instructions and directions?
Would you bless our food?
Oh, sure. Let me do that. You're so good to us, God. You could give us gray pills for nutrition, and that would taste awful. But you have given us food, and it tastes good. And we're so grateful that you take care of us in so many abundant, beautiful ways as to give us a delicious meal. So thank you for the food. Thank you for the hands that prepared it. Thank you for the fellowship we'll enjoy around each table. Bless it, Lord Jesus, that we'll walk away here stronger all the more for it. In your wonderful name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, friends. Cynthia, come on up and tell us where to go for each.
All right. You know what I'd like for you guys to do? Can you guys, you know, it's so wonderful. What you do it for Johnny and the preservation is so powerful. And it encourages us day by day. And she is a visual aid of the power of God. But what I'd like to see us do, and we want to thank God for Johnny. So when you clap,